around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to take the opportunity today to welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's such a joy for you to allow us to come into your home, your place of business, wherever that you might be, and share with you from the Word of Almighty God. I do want to make an announcement. Again, we do have the conference DVDs or revival DVDs available for a love gift of $50. The duplication company messed up the bonus DVD, and so we're having to redo those and send them out to you. So if you haven't, when you get your set, there'll be an extra DVD in there because the bonus DVD that they produced was a duplication of another DVD. So we've had to make these entirely separate because of that anomaly and aberration. And we thank you for your patience. If you've gotten your DVD set and that's not there, you will be getting another one in the mail to compensate for that mistake. It was on their part, not on our part. And we just thank you for your patience with us. This is a learning curve, a learning process for us. We're changing companies. Another company is going to be doing it from here out, but something we're having to deal with in the meantime. But again, we invite you to get your DVDs of the revival meeting in Hickory. I know they'll bless your heart and life immensely, and just for a love gift of $50, we'll get that out to you, and also the bonus DVD will be replaced by the right DVD. And if you've already gotten your set, hang on. We have another DVD coming to you to replace the one they duplicated. They had two of the same DVDs in there, which nullified the bonus DVD. But we are taking care of that problem. Also, I want to remind you again about those of you who listen to us on WWCR. I need to hear from you. I want to hear from you because that's going to help us in determining whether we continue to broadcast on shortwave. We have a lot of people who listen to us in Africa and places like that, but they're hearing us on internet. We're supporting a missionary over there, and she tells us she hears us through the internet, and that's how she's able to receive the Voice of Evangelism. She does not listen to us on shortwave. So I invite you to please let me hear from you. Let us know if you're listening to us on WWCR. And, of course, the expense is between $1,300 and $1,500 a month. And only having heard from three people who support periodically, that just doesn't cover the expense. I'd rather put that money in another media venue, avenue, that we can reach more people for the kingdom of God. We've been teaching on this series, The Depravity of Man. The Depravity of Man. I know when I teach these series and they're lengthy, I lose some people. We pray that we don't lose you, but we're going to try to break them up from here on out like we did recently and minister like we did on The Power of the Lord Was Present. We did three programs regarding that one message, and tremendous response, I should say, from the people who heard that message, and so many people said they learned so much, even about dealing with warfare. So from now on, when we change teaching series, we're going to insert some preaching, some edification, because people do need to be encouraged in this very nefarious hour in which we are living in. But before we go back into the series today, The Depravity of Man, I want to play a very upbeat, beautiful song simply entitled Testimony Time. Testimony Time. To have a testimony, you must have a test, and that test will give you a testimony.
saints had all assembled. The preacher stood to open up the floor. And he shouted, it's time to praise the Savior's name. Lift your voice and give him praise. And if it takes all night, it's testimony time.
Time to testify. I pray today that you have a testimony. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, you certainly do have a testimony. Again, we've been speaking on the depravity of man. We've been somewhat exegeting Romans chapter 6, dealing with the carnality, the humanity of our lives. Satan always appeals to your flesh. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, appeals to your spirit. God never appeals to your flesh, because in your flesh, there's nothing good. There is nothing good. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." In my flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. So there's nothing good about the flesh. Let's look at Romans 6 and verse 19. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity or the weakness of your flesh. For ye have yielded your body's servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members' servants to righteousness, unto holiness. I want to emphasize, Paul says, I want to speak in a manner, in a way, concerning the infirmity or fragility of your flesh. Paul is talking about the fallen nature caused by sin, and that sin dwells in your flesh. That's the reason for the dichotomy. That's the reason for the profuse and profound struggle that men have in their lives. You want to do good? Evil is right there with you. You desire to resist the devil. You desire to resist sin. But guess what? You have another law, Paul said in Romans 7:21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, what kind of a law is that? Well, it's not the Mosaic law. It is the law of sin and death. It's the law of sin and death. There are two spiritual laws that are constantly at work in your life. Two spiritual laws. How do we know? Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So there are two laws that are constantly at work in the life of the child of God. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. Those are two laws that are in total opposition one to the other. That's why Paul said, when I desire to do good, evil is present. The very things that I do not want to do, that I do. So the question is, how then do I overcome my flesh? How do I overcome sin? How do I live a victorious life? By yielding your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now remember Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your members must be yielded as instruments of righteousness unto God. You've heard me use this analogy. My mouth can be used to say curse words. My mouth can also be used to bless the Lord. Psalms 34:1, David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I can also use my mouth to curse, drink liquor, smoke dope, smoke crack. All of our bodies are made up of members or instruments. Every member of the body can either be an instrument of sin or an instrument of righteousness. That's why that message I preached at Hickory at the Age of Deception conference was so important. Because I talked about how when Adam and Eve ingested the extract of that forbidden fruit, it went into their blood system. When you take any kind of medication and you ingest it, it gets into your blood stream. If you have a sore on your foot and it just won't heal and the doctor gives you antibiotics, however you want to pronounce it, I'm a country boy, that antibiotic gets in the blood system and the blood brings that antibiotic to the sore and it brings healing. Now you naturally have white and red blood cells, corpuscles that do that work, but if sometimes it's worse, you need a little help, you need an impetus. So you ingest something that then gets into your blood system. Same way with alcohol, it gets into the blood system. You become inebriated. It affects your thinking. It affects your speech. It affects your equilibrium. It affects your response. It affects the timing. The drunker a man gets, the worse he drives. He thinks he can drive better, but that's not true. They smoke dope. That gets into their blood system through their lungs. They snort cocaine. That gets into their blood system through the veins and capillaries in their nostrils. You see, this is all about the contamination of the blood of man. That's why nothing but the blood of Jesus can make a man whole. It aggravates me to think people think anything else can redeem them by other than the blood of Christ. Nothing can redeem you. Nothing can cleanse you but the blood of the Lamb. Water does not get into your bloodstream. That's why you have that Adamic nature. You curse. You swear. You get drunk. You fornicate. You commit adultery. You lie. You cheat. You rob. You steal. It's in your blood. And water can't take care of that. That's cynical. But that's what men teach and preach. Not true. And so when Paul says here in verse 19, Romans 6 and 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the fragility, the weakness, the infirmity of your flesh. In other words, I'm speaking from a man-to-man plateau or level. I'm trying to get you to understand, Paul says, what the problem is. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness. Your members, if they are yielded to sin, you then will live a life of iniquity to iniquity. In other words, your lifestyle has become a continual or a perpetual act of sin manifested in your flesh. Now, I've probably spent 3 hours first thing this morning on the phone with different people concerning different things. I haven't had a chance to yield my members in any other way regarding sin. People who say everybody sins every day, that's absolutely not true. That's a flimsy excuse to sin. That's all that is. It's a flimsy excuse to sin. But you must yield your members as servants to righteousness and unto holiness. Genesis 6 and 5 says that man's thoughts were continually on evil. In other words, every waking moment, his thoughts were about evil and evil things, evil elements. That's what happens when you live a life of sin. As I said yesterday, you're a sinner, you become born again. If you backslide, you're not a sinner. You're ungodly. You are a backslider. Solomon said, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Anytime someone backslides, they become filled with their own ways, their own ideologies, their own thoughts. That's the problem with backsliding and living a life of sin. Sin. Sin is so detrimental. Sin is so wicked. Sin is horrendous. Sin is horrific. Sin is acts that are in total opposition to God and righteousness. And again, you serve God or the devil. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, you can't serve two people. Can't do it. Now, here in Romans 6 and 19, Paul says, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Holiness. Now, that's a word we certainly don't hear in Christianity today. But holiness is a requirement And the Greek word is hagios. Hagiasmos simply means sanctification, translated holiness. You see, God is a holy God. You need to live in the state of sanctification, not just periodically, but live a life of sanctification. Anytime anything is sanctified, that means it is set apart. Every temple implement, everything that was in the Old Testament tabernacle or Solomon's temple or Herod's, every vessel, every element, everything in that temple was sanctified for one purpose. It was sanctified for God's purpose, God's use. God's, not man's, God's. As Christians, we are to be vessels of honor that are sanctified, set apart for the service of God. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, "If a man therefore shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." There are some things as a Christian you have to do yourself. You have to set yourself apart for God. My life as a minister is set apart from God. Does that mean I'm perfect? Absolutely not. If you don't believe that, ask my wife. Flawed, skewed, all sorts of anomalies. But I seek to yield myself to God. Something was said about cursing the other day. And I said to someone, "Oh, I still know all the words. I just never use them. I know all the words. I could rattle them off right now. Sure I could." But that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:29, Paul said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edify, that it might minister grace to the hearer." If I begin to blurt out a litany of curse words, would that minister grace to the hearer? Would it? Absolutely not. You know it wouldn't. If I started cursing right now, it'd grieve your spirit. It certainly grieved the Holy Spirit. It would grieve my spirit. Sin grieves the Spirit of God that abides and abodes in you. And if you continue to live a life of sin, the Holy Spirit leaves you. Now you say, "I don't believe that." I don't care whether you believe it or not. It's the truth. Samson wist not. The word wist, W-I-S-T, means he knew not that God had left him. Genesis 6:3, "My spirit will not always strive with man." That means God won't always contend to contain you. He wants to seal you. You remember some weeks ago I made the statement about Adam and Eve. When their eyes were opened, the seal was broken. What they had leaked out. What leaked out? Righteousness. There was no sin. There was no contamination of sin in their vessels. So what leaked out? The righteousness of God. Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." That word "slip" in the Greek means to literally leak out as a leaking vessel. And we're all flawed. We are all human. We are all vessels. Some of us, most of us, are cracked. Pots. That's right. We got a crack in our pot. We're a pot and it's cracked. And so, how do we know that? 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." God puts his spirit in clay jars. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Why do we have all these negative things, but then Paul adds a conjunction of positive things? Because we have the Spirit of God, the treasure of God, in these earthen vessels. That's why. That's how. Always. Not sometime, not part of the time. 2 Corinthians 4:9-10. "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. We're always dying. We're to always be dying, crucifying, mortifying the flesh. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul says, now that I am converted, washed in the blood, sealed by the Spirit of God, I walk now by the grace of God that abounds in my heart. Then he says there in verse 23, lest I should frustrate the grace of God. Frustrate the grace of God. This is what people are doing that say, I'm going back to my Hebraic roots. That is silly. That is cynical. That is the personification of carnality. Again, you're back into the works of the flesh. Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 9. Galatians 4, verse 9. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, where you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe months and days and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul said, you know what? My preaching the gospel to you Galatians, and you try to go back and mix the law with grace. Law and grace is like oil and water. It will not mix. It's not going to mix. And we got these jacklegs, these buffoons out here saying, well, we got to go back to the law. God. How silly. Go read Acts chapter 15. Paul said, or Peter said, we never kept the law. Our fathers never kept the law. And you want to put the yoke on the Gentiles to keep a law that none of us could keep? Peter said they are saved, the Gentiles, by the same grace of God that saved us. Law does not save. Can I get that in your head today? Law cannot save. Law never has saved. All law ever did was indict you and criminalize and tell you you're a criminal. And it comes to the eyes of God Almighty and the courts of God. You are a criminal. You are a sinner. Find me redemption in the Ten Commandments. It does not exist. Does not exist. That's why Romans 8:3 says this. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do. Simply put, the law could not do some things like redeem you. For what the law could not do in that it was weak. You mean the law was weak? Absolutely. Terribly weak. Profusely weak. Was it righteous? Was it godly? Absolutely. Was it glorious? Absolutely. Was it weak? Absolutely. Why was it weak? Because it could not save you. It could not redeem you. It could not purge you from your sins. So let me quote the whole verse. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. See, the flesh. Again, the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus did not possess sinful flesh, but his humanity was in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. I just said the law was righteous. So the law had an element of righteousness, which means doing the right thing. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If you keep that law, is that not a righteous act? Thou shalt not lie. Is that not a righteous act if you don't lie? These were the things that were righteous. But then again, in that righteous element, they couldn't redeem you. Paul says the law was weak. So what did God do to remedy that? God sends his Son Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not sinful flesh, but in its likeness. In other words, the humanity of Christ. But Christ was without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have an high priest. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus understands the aberrations, the anomalies, the temptations, the fragility, the weaknesses of mankind. Thus Paul says here in Romans 6 and 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. I'm talking to you, Paul says, about the weakness, the ineptness, the fragility of your flesh. That's what I'm talking about, Paul said. It's terrible. Getting back to the last phrase there, yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now, holiness is never used, it's never preached, it's never spoke of in modern Christianity, churchanity, whatever you want to term it. It's never preached, it's never mentioned. Holiness. Why is that important? God is a holy God. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, the cherubim, the seraphim, they stand around the throne of God. They rest not day or night crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Why did they say holy, holy, holy? Because God is a holy, holy, holy God. He's holy. You're to be holy. There's a calling in your life to be holy. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, Paul said, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God calls us to be holy, sanctified, set apart, living lives without sin. And I'm so tired of these purported professing Christians who lie, they cheat, they embezzle, they steal, they pillage. Don't tell me you're a child of God and you lie on a regular basis. And I know some of you, and I know some of you lie. The truth is, some of you, you're just liars. And Revelation 21:8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. When you twist the truth, when you skew the truth to hurt people or to mislead people, that's when you're lying. Why would you do that? That's not an act of righteousness. Thou shalt not bear false witness. See, there again, that's the righteousness or the rightness of the law. But again, it doesn't save you. Never has saved you. Now, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14 through 17, Paul goes through a litany of darkness, light, what concordance hath Belial with God and righteousness. But then he goes into chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7, 1, and it says this. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, people will tell me, especially some of my Baptist brothers and sisters, well, it's my flesh that sins. It's not my spirit. Oh, that's where you're deceived. Your spirit gives consent for the flesh to commit the ungodly act. Let me quote it again. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Having these promises, what was the promise? 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. See, God wants to receive you. If you obey him, he receives you. Now let's go to the next verse, which would be 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Now the word perfect, perfecting, always means about spiritual maturity. But notice Paul says, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Can I tell you why your flesh is filthy? It's because your spirit is filthy. Your flesh is filthy because your spirit is filthy. Because once your spirit consents to the act of sin, the word iniquity is always the literal physical act of sin. Psalms 32:5, David said, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And I remember 30 years ago reading that, and I'm struggling. I thought iniquity and sin were the same things. No, they're not. Iniquity is the work. How do we know that? 2 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul said, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Iniquity is the act or the work of the sin, the actual committing of the sin. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The iniquity, the iniquitous act, is the physical act of committing adultery. That's what that is. Thou shalt not lie. It's the physical act of verbally lying. It's the human act. But the law of God says don't do that. And you break the law by doing the physical part that God says do not do. Therefore, he says, let us cleanse ourselves. I want to emphasize the phrase cleanse ourselves. Now, I know people say, well, there's nothing for you to do, just accept Jesus. That's absolutely right. There's nothing you can do to be saved. There's nothing you can do to be born again. You have to believe in what Jesus did on the cross. But now that you are saved, there's some things you got to do. Jude says, keep yourselves in what? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves. Jude, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, I thought God keeps me. Well, you thought wrong. God can keep you. How does God keep me? By me never yielding my members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. I can take a $100 bill. I can use that $100 bill to bless a missionary, to bless a minister, to bless a grieving family, to bless in many ways. So I could take the same $100 bill and go buy $100 worth of liquor, $100 worth of pot. It's how I use the dollar. It's how I use my vessel for or against God. Am I going to use my vessel as a vessel of honor? Let's go on to Hebrews 12 and 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness with that which no man shall see the Lord. Now, I've heard that verse quoted many times in Pentecostalism. Holiness, holiness, holiness. You know, makeup, hair, jewelry, pants, all of that stuff. But their tongue, it's so long. It's like the lady that said to the pastor one day, she said, "Pastor," she said, "I want to put my tongue on the altar so God will help me to quit being such a gossiper." And the pastor said, "Ma'am, the altar's not long enough." Now we get into legalism. Well, you can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. You can't go there. Legalism. See, holiness people have a tendency to be like people who want to go back under the law. They live under a spirit of oppression, guilt, shame, disgrace. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. There's no man that can set you free, no man. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can set you free. But Paul says, follow peace with all men and holiness. So what has preeminence there? Peace among the brethren. Peace among the brethren. Keeping peace among the brethren is a very, very difficult thing to do. Paul, the apostle, said in Ephesians 4 and 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One. There's not 27 churches. There's not 135 churches. There's only one church. There's only one body. Now, you can have uniformity, but uniformity is not unity. I want to say that again. Uniformity is not unity. I know people in the church will cut your throat. They'll suck your blood. They'll put a dagger under your fifth rib. Yeah. They're treacherous. But they're holy people. The word endeavor means to labor arduously, fervently. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When there is unity in the Spirit, now there's a bond, a holding together, a tenacity, a tenaciousness of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want to be bound by peace and not by alcohol and drugs. I want to be bound by the Spirit of God. Acts 20:22, Paul said, "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bond and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the grace, the gospel of God." How did Paul go to Jerusalem? "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit." Now, when you're bound in the Spirit, you have peace. Now, the Holy Ghost witnessed to Paul and said, "Paul, now when you get to Philippi, get ready, you're going to jail. You get to Rome, you're going to jail. You get to Ephesus, you're going to jail." What did Paul say? Because Paul was bound by the Spirit, he said, "None of these things move me. I don't let this bad news move me." Now, the Holy Ghost witnessed. The Holy Ghost would say, Paul, there's trouble waiting on you. Just as sure as you get to Philippi, that damsel that's demon-possessed in Acts chapter 16, she's going to mock you and say that you and Silas, you are men of God and you're showing us the way of salvation. And the Spirit of God said, "Paul, she's demon possessed. You're going to have to cast that demon out." Read it yourself. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they cast out the demon. Most believe that was Alexander the coppersmith in 2 Timothy 4 when Paul said he did me much evil, but God rewarded him according to his works. Alexander was part of that coppersmith. In other words, they were making amulets. They were making trinkets. They were making little gadgets, and they were selling them because she had the spirit of divination. And that was big in the Old Testament. And people today are into horoscopes and all that other kind of junk. Alexander the coppersmith was part and partial in having Paul and Silas arrested and put into prison. So when Paul is writing his epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, I believe it's about verse 8 and 9, he said, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, but God rewarded him according to his works." There are people out there who will do you evil. Oh, yes, they will. There are people out there who seek to do evil to you. You know why they do that? They're not servants unto God. 2 Timothy 4:14. I was wrong. Not 8 or 9. Verse 14. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words or our preaching." You tie Acts 16 with the closing words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's the same man. That's the same man. And let me tell you something. They will seek to hurt you. They will seek to harm you, to hurt you. See? This is the way people do. If you'll go back to Acts chapter 16, it says there were those that made a profit And she, the damsel, brought their masters, Alexander the coppersmith being one of them, much gained by soothsaying. So the damsel had the spirit of divination. She was divining, not righteously. She was divining with witchcraft, sorcery, etc., etc. And she was telling an element of truth. Oh, these men are showing us the way unto salvation. And Paul, the Bible said, he was grieved in his spirit. And he turned. And he commanded the demon to come out of her. Well, now, because she was liberated, set free, the masters, Alexander the coppersmith being one of them, are upset. Because she's no longer divining for them to make a profit. P-R-O-F-I-T. Money. This is why we don't ask for money. We don't intend to start. The day the money dries up, I am O-U-T. I am out of here. But you don't have to beg. The anointing of the Holy Ghost demands spiritually. This is people who have discernment, demands that people give. You know, I love the givers. I had some jackleg attack me the other day because we have a place on that for people to give. He wanted to bust my bubble. See, he's self-righteous. He's fortunate I don't call his name on the air today. But I have no need for you to write me and tell me about giving, sir. We don't ask. We make a place for giving to be made available. Nobody asks you to put it on a credit card. Nobody asks you to put it on PayPal. You can write a check, a money order. You can send cash. I don't care. That's between you and God. But you want to indict me when I've done nothing. Those are religious, bigoted, self-righteous hypocrites. There you go. Bigoted, self-righteous hypocrites. My heart is not for money. My heart is for souls. I want to see people liberated and set free by the power of God so that they can live lives of righteousness. And sir, you get so much from this ministry. You get so much knowledge, so much information, and you have the audacity to attack, to malign, to impinge, to castigate, to criticize, to find fault. Get the stinking telephone pole out of your eye before you try to get the toothpick out of my eye, please. People like you are disgusting. You're just disgusting. You are the personification of a Pharisee. That's what you are. I loathe you because you are a Pharisee. You can see everybody else's fault, but you never see yours. See, that's called self-righteousness. And oh, how the Holy Spirit despises. Let me give you a Bible verse to help you today. James 4:6. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. You see, these people don't realize God resists them. They don't hear from God. They don't know God. Now, they think they do. You know, this has happened to me so many times. That's why I've sent so much money back. I've sent tithes, checks, money, cash, money orders. Send it back. You know why I do that? You cannot say, Pastor Lankford is a hireling. Oh, no, no, no. No. I will never be a hireling because I will not ask. You see, they'll tell you, oh, God has given you your seed. Now, you sow that seed in this ministry, and now you sow a dollar, you're going to get $100. You sow $1,000, you're going to get $10,000. I believe in reciprocity. I believe you reap what you sow. But to think that people sit around and critique, what can I find wrong with so-and-so today? What can I find wrong? I'm interested in one thing. Most of you know that. I just want to see people come to the knowledge of Christ. I want to see people touched by His Word, touched by the Holy Spirit. I want to see people liberated, set free from sin, delivered. Not squabbling and fighting over a DVD or a book or because there's a place on there to give. Is that not trivial? That's no more than Christ putting out an offering plate or a receptacle to receive an offering. Don't know why I got on that, but I suppose the Holy Ghost wants to deal with some people today who have a self-righteous spirit. Paul told them there in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, let there be no gathering when I come. In other words, already have your money set apart. I don't want to have to come gather this. Let it already be there. When I get there, I'll just pick it up. Whether it was a receptacle, an envelope, a bag, it says Judas bore the bag. Judas bore the bag. Now, if you look up the word bore there in the Hebrew, or excuse me, in the Greek, it means he stole out of the bag. Yeah, Judas was a thief. See? John 12, 5 and 6 says, why was not this ointment when the Mary broke the alabaster box of ointment and she, the spikenard, is, the Bible says, as a matter of fact, it was very costly ointment, spikenard. Very, very, had a great aroma. It filled all the house. They could smell it. And old Judas says, why was this ointment sold for, why was it not sold for 300 pence given to the poor? Jesus said, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief. Judas Iscariot was a thief. And here's why it says that. And had the bag and bear what was put therein. When you read the word or the phrase and bear what was put therein, it says he was stealing out of the bag. He was stealing from Christ's treasury. Now, see, you didn't know Jesus had a bag, did you? Hello? You didn't know he walked around with a receptacle of sorts and had a bag where people would donate. You didn't know that, did you? Well, now you learned something today. He didn't ask. But in the when the opportunity presented itself or people felt unction to give to the work of Christ, guess what? They gave. Guess what Judas did? He stole out of the bag that was holding the treasury funds for the ministry of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus rebuked Judas and said, let her alone. Against this day of my burying, has she kept this? For the poor always you have with you. But me, you have not always. I physically will not be here with you. But yes, they had a bag, maybe like a bank bag that we have today. Put funds in and take them to the bank and deposit them. Yeah. Jesus had a bag, and people gave to him. Because, you know, when you're like blind Bartimaeus and he opens your eyes, you want to give. You want to contribute something. When he fed the 5,000 plus the women and children with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, I'm sure there were people there saying, man, I got to bless this man. I got to bless this man. This is a man of God. Well, he was God. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, I'm sure there were people there got out their checkbooks and said, I got to write a check. I got to bless this man. My, this is powerful. This is the anointing of the Holy Spirit at work. I'm witnessing it. I'm witnessing it. But then you have the Judas Iscariots that stole. They stole out of that bag. They steal. Now, you don't have to steal exactly from the bag. You just steal when you don't give. You've been blessed. The Holy Spirit has touched your heart, given you an insight of truth, or given you a miracle. Oh, just the very fact that he redeemed you from your sin. This is why I give. The ministry gives. We give. It's not important to who, when, where, what, but we constantly are giving. You know, your money goes in so many ways, it's unbelievable. Not because of our great skill, but we ask God to help us. We ask God to help us to bless others. You know, we're not the only one preaching the truth. We're not the only one ministering. We help others. We help others. I believe that's part of ministry, giving. So, closing today, you're going to yield your members either to uncleanness, servants to uncleanness, or you're going to yield your members to righteousness unto holiness. Who will yield their members to the righteousness of God? Who will do that? Who will do that? Will you do that today? Will you say, God, I want to be a vessel of honor. I went to church the other day when I was in Cleveland, Tennessee, was visiting the auditorium in Rome, Georgia. And when I go to church, number one, I go and I give. Number two, I always say, Lord, if there's any way that you would like to use me today, I want to be a vessel of honor that is sanctified and meet for your use, and you to use me, whether giving somebody a personal word or a word of prophecy or just ministering the word, whatever. I look for that opportunity to minister, and you can minister in a plethora of ways, preaching, tithing, giving, a mission offering, praying for somebody, giving someone just a word of encouragement, just a kind, gracious word. That would help so much. And people need that today. We live in a vicious, vile, cruel world. Cruel world. As I watch the lying, low-life politicians in Washington, D.C., as they lie, as they malign, as they cheat, as they embezzle, as they do all of these wicked things, I used to get upset. I used to watch them. And I'd say, God, why don't you take them out? Why don't you get rid of them? And then I got older, and I realized the brevity of time, the shortness of time. And I said, now I see why, Lord. Their years are as a vapor, and they're spent so quickly. And life is a short span of time. 80, 90 years, that's nothing. And you're going to spend eternity somewhere. I pray today you will choose to spend eternity in Christ our Lord and Savior. God bless you. May He forever order your steps in His most holy word. And I'll see you next week. May God comfort you and keep you in the coming days.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.